It's great to be here, see so many faces of people I know, and I feel like I'm at home when I'm in your church with you. I wanted to introduce two people that Dave mentioned. We have about 65, 70 people that work with our ministry all over the world, and they're all the most amazing Christians that I've met in my life, without exception. But in that group of people, there are certain staff members with our ministry who sort of stand out above the others. They're the kind of people that I would want to grow up and be like. They're like a modern-day Paul serving in a country somewhere, and Valentina is one of those people. I first met her in 1999, and she leads our ministry in Belarus with another man there, and they have a team of about 10 people, and they work with hundreds of churches all over that country, training children's workers and providing them with materials in Russian. Valentina grew up in the most severe circumstances in a country that was persecuted during the Soviet Union times. And even today, Belarus is a sort of island in Europe, and she carries on her ministry today there in the most adverse conditions. At risk of being arrested and taken off to jail, having their ministry stopped, having all their materials confiscated. That's sort of a living reality for them day to day. And so I wanted to introduce Valentin and Sergei, her son-in-law. You'll translate if you just stand up. We want to greet you. Whenever I preach, I usually tell a few stories, and Valentina is going to tell the last story for me today in my sermon, actually. I also wanted to introduce my family. I travel quite a bit, and if it weren't for having such a great family, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing, and I'm so happy they're all here. My daughter's at UC Irvine now, so we don't get to see her too much. She called two Saturdays ago and said she wanted us to come visit her and have dinner. We live in Temecula. And the car was started in the garage before I could hang up to go. So it's a joy for us to see Britt always. My wife Marla, my son Caleb, my daughter Brittany. God's used my children in my life since they were born. I remember when we were living in Poland, we had a big problem there, and it was a severe problem for us with our family and our ministry and our finances. It was all around one particular issue. And in my typical fashion, I was considering things like fleeing the country to Austria, and they couldn't do anything to me there, and all sorts of things like that. And Marla was sitting across the table, and I was conjuring up all sorts of plans for what we would do. And Brittany walked into the room at the age of about 5 years old and looked up and said, shouldn't we pray? And I remember thinking, I think that was my line. That was the first thought I had. She took my line. And I was so convicted by that. And we did pray. And God did hear our prayer and solve that problem for us. And then I remember in the house we lived in Poland, Caleb had this habit of, in our house, you would walk by the stairway, but when you walked by it, there was a wall right there, so you kind of came up blind to the stairway, and Caleb would wait for quite a while at about the fourth or fifth stair, and then when he would hear me coming, he would just time it and leap off the stair and, like, yell my name. So you'd just be walking along and hear Dad, and if you didn't turn and catch him, he would just crash into you onto the floor. And, you know, he never thought I wouldn't catch him. He would just jump because he knew that you could trust your dad. And through that silly game, Caleb taught me so much about what it means to trust God and how in our lives, just about every week of our life, there's a time when we have to just jump off the stairs believing God will catch us like that. And that's what I want to talk about this morning is how God uses children to teach us. I was thinking of that. What an appropriate moment to have those two little children up here, those two little babies. When you hold a baby, they're totally dependent on you for their food, for their sustenance, for their life, for everything. I believe that's God using that child to teach us how he wants us to relate to him. like little Molly and Jesse this morning. And I want us to talk about a boy. Look at the life of a boy in the Bible. He's famous, really famous. He was sort of conceived in a miraculous way. And when he was born, it was a miracle, and his mother prayed this beautiful prayer we read in the Bible, and she dedicated him to the Lord. She became a revered woman in Christianity, and that boy grew up and certainly understood what it meant to live a life with God. And I'm not referring to Jesus, I'm referring to Samuel. And I want us to look at his life this morning, and I want you to look with me especially at the earliest times in his life and see what we can learn from a young boy. And I want us to look in 1 Samuel chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, I want you to look there, and I want to look at three principles that God challenged me with in the last couple of weeks as I was getting ready to come and be with you this morning. Samuel's being raised in the temple. Hannah was his mother. She committed him, dedicated him to the Lord, and he was serving in the temple with Eli. When we read chapter 3 at the beginning, we see that it's a grim situation. Those days, the word of the Lord was rare, it says at the end of verse 1. There were not many visions. We have this picture of that's described earlier in chapter 2 with Eli's sons. They were living a life of wickedness and sinfulness and living a life that was contemptible before God. And apparently because of that, God wasn't communicating to Eli and to the Israelites. And there's sort of been a breakdown of communication, and things are not good. And then we read at the beginning of verse 1 that the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And then as we start to read this text, hope sort of springs out. And God speaks, finally. And he chooses to speak to Samuel, who's a young boy. And when he does, Samuel cannot understand who it is speaking to him. And I want us to read. We're going to read from verse 2 down to verse 7. So follow along with me. I'm going to read in the NIV. So I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am," and he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lie down. Again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." When I was reading this again, you know, we all know this text, I was thinking that back when my children were young, this was like a nightly event in my house. Verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." And Samuel didn't understand what was happening, and the text says that the reason why was that he did not yet know the Lord. That's what I want us to look at first, this idea of what it means to know the Lord. When I came back from Poland, I lived there for 10 years, and you sort of get a different view of our world, like you have no idea. Even today, when I drive to some of your houses, we were taking Valentina around Newport Beach and Irvine this week, and you know, it's something. The way we live here is amazing. And one of the things that I noticed when I came back here was how we think about knowing someone and what that means. And I want to suggest this morning that how we define that term is related to the society and the culture that we live in. Here's just a few observations I've made. In our society, especially in a place like Southern California, we have tended to blur the difference between an acquaintance and a friend. In fact, in most of the meetings and social interactions I have, you don't hear the word acquaintance used very much anymore. Knowing someone can frequently be associated with knowing about them. If we know their name, we know their address, we know where they live, how many grandchildren they have, and how old they are, then we would say that we know them. Due to the incredibly fast pace that we live in, I think that we've tended to create a series of superficial relationships. In fact, someone that many of you know very well told Marla and I in Poland once that we have 300 friends, but not one. Many of us get up in the morning and push the garage door opener, and out we go, and we go to our workplace, we come home, we push the garage door opener, we go inside, we close the garage door opener, and then in the morning we go out to get our paper, and with our cup of coffee, the neighbor says hello, and we say good morning, and we may do that two or three times a week, and if someone asks us, do we know our neighbor, we might say, we're like this. Yeah, we're good friends with our neighbors. And I want to suggest that the pace of life that we lead has created this tendency to have a whole network of superficial relationships. I want to suggest that in Samuel's time and in many other places in the world, to know someone is just a little different. They might say in other societies and in Samuel's day that to know someone certainly would include everything that I've mentioned, all the information about them. You would also know what they like and dislike. You would know their fears and struggles. You would know their joys and sorrows, some of the challenges they have in life. You would know their strengths. You would know their weaknesses because you would have spent time with them. You would have given to them. You would have received from them. You would have shared meals together. You would have laughed together. You would have cried together. And that's what it means to really know someone. And I believe that's exactly what's on the author's mind in 1 Samuel. That Samuel didn't know the Lord. He just knew about him and had never had that kind of experience that we read in this text. And that's the first principle that I want to suggest that Samuel is teaching us this morning. We all want to be a good father. We all want to be a good wife, a good mother. We all want to have great families. We want to be a good land developer. We want to be a good dentist. We want to be a good plumber. We want to live a life that's pleasing to God. And we all believe, if we're Christians, that God has that purpose for our lives, just like he did for Samuel. And I want to suggest this morning that the first principle that Samuel is teaching us is if we want to know God's purpose for our lives, we have to know him. And the more we know him, not in this acquaintance superficial sense, the more we're able to understand the purpose he has for our life. And that the simple principle, which is what children specialize in, is if we want to know God's purpose for us, we have to know him. And the more we know him, the more deeply we know him, the more we're able to experience his purpose for our life. And that's just a simple principle that a little boy teaches us in this text. And it's one of my greatest joys in life, and I know it is for Valentina, anybody working with children in this church, to help children know Jesus Christ. It's what both of those families today wanted in front. And you know, the truth is I don't get to do that very much anymore. I talk and help get money for our ministry and do lots of things, but I don't get to work with children very much. But when I do, it's quite exciting for me. And it happened about 2 years ago, and Brittany was with me, praise the Lord. We were in Chile, and I had the opportunity to speak to children that were non-Christians in a private school in Chile. And there was about 500 of them in this huge assembly. I'm not an evangelist, but they told me they wanted me to preach the gospel to these children. So I told the story of John 21 about Peter and how he denied Christ and done these horrible things, and that He was forgiven by Jesus in John 21 when he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And he was restored to ministry. And that was the message to those children, that no matter what you've done, no matter how horrible it is, that Jesus loves you. And if you just repent and turn to him, he'll give you a new life like he did Peter and forgive you just like that. And I got all through presenting the gospel, and I had my little Bible there. And when I finished, I said that if you want to pray and invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you can come right down front, just like Billy Graham. You'd have been proud of me. And I almost said the buses away just by, because I've heard him say that a lot, and there were no buses. But anyway, they all just sat there. Nothing happened. And I just was like, it was a dud, you know? Seemed like forever. It's probably about 10 seconds, but it seemed like 5 hours standing there. Nothing happened. You know, you're just like, and I'll never forget this the rest of my whole life, ever. 500 kids, picture this, two aisles, so there's like 20 rows on a side or something. This little girl, like 10 years old, sitting about right over here, stood up all by herself, tears running down her cheeks, walked in front of all of her friends, walked right down, got right to the front, walked up the steps, walked up on the stage, walked right over, and stood right next to me, like elbow to elbow, looking at all of them. I did. I got big tears in my eyes. And then another one started to stand up, and another one. About 25 kids just stood up all by themselves, walked up there, and said they wanted to follow Jesus Christ, be forgiven for their sins, and commit their life to him. We had a Chilean pastor there. He explained the gospel again to them clearly, and they gave their life to Christ. Amazing. Well, the highlights of my whole life was that day. When the program was over, Brittany came up to me and said there was a girl in the back of the room just crying with her head in her hand, sitting on the bleachers back there. We went back there, and I asked her why she was crying. She said she'd come there today and was going to kill herself after school. She told us the most horrible things about her family life, her life that was worthless and useless, and she just wanted to end her life and die. She told us she was crying in joy. It was the first time in her life that she knew somebody loved her, no matter what horrible things she had done, no matter how worthless she felt, that there was someone, Jesus, who loved her no matter what she did. And we prayed with her that day. There's nothing greater than knowing Jesus. That poor girl was experiencing someone else's purposes for her life. And it was not Jesus Christ. It was sin and Satan and hell that wanted to destroy her life. Samuel teaches us so simply and so clearly, if we want to know God's purpose for our life, we have to know him. And I don't mean as an acquaintance. Second principle we read on. When I was studying this, it got grim right about here. I took a shot, started taking on water and sinking. Verse 8, the Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." How great it is that God just keeps going, you know, even though Samuel doesn't quite get it. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there. What is that? Calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." That's the second principle that Samuel teaches us. We have to be listeners if we want to experience God's purposes in our lives. Those of you who know me well know that that's why I was taking a shot here. No one has ever accused me of over-listening. As soon as I started studying this, I knew it's trouble. I looked, and the words in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek that are variously translated "listen" into English in our Bibles occur over 350 times in the Bible. That doesn't count things like "hear" and etc. So let me just fill you in about what I found, and the news was not good for me. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Proverbs 1:5. Listening is a big deal in the wisdom literature. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right, in Proverbs 8:6. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. James 1:19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I also discovered that not listening is a key to the undoing of God's people. Isaiah 30, verse 9. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. Ezekiel 3:7. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. Psalm 81:1. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. I found out that Psalm 81 is all about listening. It's key when Jesus is proclaimed as the Son of God. In the transfiguration accounts, in the three synoptic gospels, they differ a little bit in what's said, but there's one phrase that's word for word the same in all three accounts. While he was still speaking in Matthew 17:5, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased, listen to him." And it should be a characteristic of our life with Christ. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me, in John 10:27. Here's just a few thoughts I had about listening in this world we're living in. I just identified four problems. One of them, it is hard to listen when we lead the pace of life that we lead. When we are going 100 miles an hour, it's hard to hear. Have you ever watched those NASCAR races? When the guy's inside talking on his microphone, the driver, like Dale Earnhardt Jr., and he's going 240 miles an hour around Daytona, do you ever hear how he talks? I don't know how they understand him in the pit or anywhere else. It's hard to talk when you're driving that fast. There's a lot of noise, lots of noise, hard to communicate when you're going so fast. This one got a little smiley face on my notes. You cannot listen when you are talking. I believe that might be a problem for some of you all, possibly. And I believe it's certainly a problem in our relationship with God. Have you ever been to an evangelical Christian prayer meeting? We just feel like God is dying for us to talk to him incessantly. And we don't ever stop and just listen. I remember being in a meeting one time where that's what they were going to do. It was at a Polish children's workers conference. They were going to have like a listening service, prayer meeting. So we're all sitting there. I remember thinking, oh my gosh, this is going on forever. I looked down at my clock. We just moved there. It'd been like 3 minutes. I'm dying. It's hard to listen when we're talking. The third one. This got like a double smiley face. I can't believe I'm saying this in front of my wife and children. What am I doing? It's like committing suicide here or something. It's hard to listen when you are thinking of the next thing you're going to say. Do you ever notice how we are that way with God also? You know, we're thinking about what are we going to say to God. We got to get the next thought going. And then this one's, there's maybe some little writing on this one from another hand. It's hard to listen to someone when you have other things going on. In other words, when the music is playing and I'm reading a book, it's hard to listen to my wife. It's hard for your son to listen to you when he's watching television. We have to clear our minds of the noise in life in order to listen. I don't know if you have this problem, but when I do find some time to just stop and listen to the Lord, then what happens? When are we going to wire the money over to Valentina in Belarus? How are we getting her to the airport on Monday? What are we going to do about that guy down in Chile that's causing problems on our board? When am I going to have time to help Caleb with his science project to test for carbon monoxide coming out of three vehicles? And your mind is just... So it can be quiet outside, but there's so much noise inside our mind that we can't listen to God. Do you have these problems? Yeah. And part of it is just where we're living, baby. The pace of life here is so fast, it's extraordinary. The lesson from Samuel is to slow down and listen to God. Principle number two, if you want to experience his purpose in your life, you have to slow down and listen to him. When we were at Disneyland years ago, Brittany was on the merry-go-round with Marla going around, and I was standing there holding Caleb, and Caleb had to go to the bathroom, and I had to tell Marla, and they're on that fast, that merry-go-round goes pretty fast. And so, you know, you want to say, we're going to the bathroom, we'll meet you here when we get back. That's like four communications, right? We're going to the bathroom. Bathroom, don't wait here for us. We'll be back. And that's how life is for many of us with God. We are on the merry-go-round of our life, and God is standing next to it, trying to yell in a little word or two as we go flying by. Right? Spend time with your son. Don't hoard all your money. Pray for your wife. And we're... second principle is we got to listen to God. I would love for you just to pray for me to be able to do that. I struggle. These things are like I'm preaching to myself as we speak. The third thing I just want to learn from Samuel is, we're not going to read it, but when the Lord speaks to him in verse 11 and following, it is grim. And he tells him that he is going to do something that is going to cause all of Israel's ear to tingle, because a reckoning is coming for Eli and his sons, and it's going to be bad. And God tells Samuel a prophecy of catastrophe and doom against Eli's sons. And he's a little boy. That's who he's living with, Eli. And when the morning comes and Eli asks him, so, what did God have to say? If it would have been me, I think I would have said, he said to be warm and be filled. But instead, God loved that boy. He just said it straight out, just the way the Lord told him, in obedience to God. And when we read on, we read that Samuel, look in verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his words, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. He took that little boy and made him his spokesperson with Israel as he grew up, and he was a prophet of God from his boyhood through the rest of his life. Some of the greatest ministry in the world is being done by children, and we miss it because it's like cutesy or something. It happens in the Bible. Josiah was the boy king who brought a revival to Israel as a boy. David was a very, very young boy, a young teenager, when he slew Goliath. And Jesus was used to teach other people even as a child. Some of the greatest ministry happening around the world is being done by children. We don't have time this morning, but in the end, I was a physics student struggling to understand what it meant to follow Jesus Christ, and in the end, I was led to Christ through a group of about 32-year-olds that I was helping in their Sunday school class, who sang a simple song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So." And in that moment, the Holy Spirit came on my life in that Sunday school classroom, and I gave my life to Christ after that service. And I was led to Christ by children. The third principle Samuel teaches us is some of the greatest ministry in the world is being done by children. They will be doing it after school today, after church today, in your own homes and around you, if you just look for it and watch it. And let the Lord Jesus use them to minister to you. I've seen that all over the world, and I wanted Valentina to come and share a story from Belarus about how God's using children there to do ministry. And then I asked Sergei to sing a song for us. I think we'll all know it in Russian. And then I'm going to ask you to sing it with him.
Мы очень благодарны Господу за то, что имеем возможность, имеем честь и привилегию быть здесь.
We are very grateful to the Lord for this privilege and honor that He gave us to be here in this place.
И делиться тем, что Бог делает среди наших детей.
And to share with you what the Lord is doing among our children.
Дети в Беларуси испытывают большое давление.
The children in Belarus are really live under pressure.
Но они хотят любить Господа.
But they want to love the Lord.
И мы молились за девочку Аню.
Just before we came here, before we arrived here, we prayed for one girl, and she came and repented. She received the Lord into her heart. But her parents were so much against it. They started to beat her up physically. When our ministers, they came to her home, for many parents, it is still considered as a great shame for their children to visit Protestant churches. And they said horrible things to the ministers. They said, "We would rather prefer for our daughter to be a prostitute than to be a member of your church." But still, the children, they still love the Lord. And I would like to tell you a testimony of one little girl, Lera. She's 12 years old. She came to one of our summer Sunday schools. She received the Lord into her heart. And she started to tell her school peers, whoever studied with her in her school, about the Lord. 8 more people, they joined her, and they started to come to the Sunday school with her. And though the grandma of one of the girls, she became so angry when she found out that her granddaughter started to come to the church because she was a former communist. And of course, all of these children, they heard a lot of lies. But Lera continued to call them. And still six children from her class, they continued to visit Sunday school. Praise be to God. Please pray for us. Amen. So now you can sing with me in your language, okay? 3, 4. Любит мой Иисус меня, это твердо знаю я. Он детей к себе зовет и на руки не берет.
Да, Иисус меня любит, да, Иисус меня любит, да, Иисус меня любит, это Библия говорит.
Praise God.
All right, let's pray, and then we'll spend more time worshiping, I believe. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you love us, and the Bible tells us so. And Lord, we are thankful for Samuel and the lesson we can learn from him to know you, not just as an acquaintance, but someone that loves us and we have a meaningful relationship with. And Lord, to listen to you more carefully each day. And Lord, we're so thankful, especially this morning, for children in Belarus and right here in these communities that are serving you and that you're working through them. And Lord, we pray your blessing on this church. I thank you for the support they've given to our ministry and the love and care and concern they've shown to our workers around the world and for me and my family. And we pray your blessing on this church. And we thank you and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.